Romans in the 13th chapter, we're looking at verses 1 through 7, talking about the government, and how God has set the government to rule over us and have authority over us. We're to have respect into the laws of the land, and he continues to teach us in that respect. In first verse of chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Last week we talked about this very thing, and we used a couple of examples of when not, when you're not to be in subjection to the government over you. We looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were rulers over them, told them to worship idols, and they said they wouldn't do it. They worshiped God, even if it caused them death. We looked at Peter and John, and Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men when it came to a place where it was subjection to authorities, but they were, again, speaking against the Scriptures. And so we found out that there are exceptions to the rules, but generally speaking, in this particular portion of Scripture, he's talking about those governments and those rules that are good, that have authority over you, were to be in submission to them. He talks about the governing authorities there. He said every position of civil authority, without regard to competency, morality, reasonableness, or any other caveat. So there may be ungodly men in places of government, but as long as they're not telling us to commit ungodly things, we're to be in subjection to those laws. 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter gives us some understanding of how we're to be as Christians. And this is what we're all talking about, is what is our attitude, how are we to live in the light of all these things that we're learning. The 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we'll get to the 11th and 12th verses, but read through this. Finally, says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul, again, addressing the church at Thessalonica, says you know how you ought to live. We've been writing to you. You've heard it from other brethren. We know what the Lord expects. Walk in that to the pleasing of Almighty God. Why are we here in the first place? And that's to please Almighty God. He said, you know how to do it, so walk that way. He said, for you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we want to know the will of God. We see in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So if we want to pursue holiness, which we're designed to do, once we've been born again, once the new nature is in us, we're to pursue that holiness. He's giving us instructions here. This is the will of God. Again, this is the revealed will of God. We don't have to think it's some secretive thing, some mystic thing. It's not. It's revealed in the Scriptures. If we don't know his will, we haven't spent time in the Word of God. And so we need to spend time in the Word of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. If we're to do the will of God, that's what it's going to take, is being sanctified. And we're in that process of that practical sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality is one way he's saying it. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, how to keep our bodies into subjection. not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's talking about those that are unbelievers, how they act. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, told him before these very things. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness or to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So he's telling us that we don't have any outs. This is what we're to do. If we're to do the will of God, this is what it takes. And we're to live in holiness. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We have that innately in us when we're born again. God teaches us that through the Holy Spirit. We're to love one another. It's also the scriptures teach us as we look at that also. In verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren. Here's what he's talking about now. We talk about this thing in Romans 13 and being subjection to the government, also in our lives, how we're to live. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Here he's speaking how we ought to live our lives. You know, some people talk about different things, laws, and they may rebel against, say, abortion. Some people are strongly opposed against abortion. As Christians, we are. We don't believe in that. And they'll attack abortion clinics, or they'll parade around an abortion clinic, or do unlawful things towards that. And that's not how God would have us to do that. Now, should we? Can we, or do we have the opportunity to meet outside to speak to others if they allow that, where we can minister to them and speak to them about the things of God and the ways they ought to live that way? That's certainly something that we can do, but not to be unlawful. And that's what he's talking about, this quietness of life. It's not to be disruptive. We mind our own business. What is our business? It's the same as Jesus said. What did he tell his parents when he was 12 years old? He said, I must be about what? My Father's business. As Christians, that's what we're doing. That's what it's speaking of here. Living a quiet life, minding our own business, doing the will of God, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly. That is, not unlawfully, but the right way. MacArthur says, this refers to one who does not present social problems or generate conflict among those people in his life, but whose soul rests easy even in the midst of difficulty. And then he gives us a note on 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but I will. Another thing that he's saying says in 1 Timothy in the second chapter, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, that's believers and unbelievers alike. And he also goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, talking about that quietness of life, how is that attained in this respect or in this particular principle? He said that we continue to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, praying for them, praying that God will put godly men in office, that godly people will instill godly laws. What a great blessing that is. A great blessing to live in the United States. As bad as we think it may be, we're still blessed in so many ways in that respect. The kings who are in authority, he said, because so many powerful and influential political rulers are hostile to God, they are often the targets of bitterness and animosity. But Paul urges believers to pray that these leaders might repent of their sins and embrace the gospel, which meant that the Ephesians were even to pray for the salvation of the Roman Emperor Nero, a cruel and vicious blasphemer and persecutor of the faith. Nero, we'll remember historically, set Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. And while he's doing it, played a fiddle, as it were. I don't know if that's all the way true or not, but he was crazy as a loon, mean. But what was there? Was there to gnash their teeth at him? No, God says, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they might be changed. Pray that God would deal with them and deal with them in mercy. Result of praying for kings and those in authority that we might live a peaceful and quiet life. Quiet refers to the absence of external disturbances. Peaceable refers to the absence of internal ones. While it remains uncompromising in its commitment to the truth, the church is not to agitate or disrupt the national life. In other words, the church is not a militant body. We're not taking up arms. The arms we take up is the power of prayer. That changes things. When it manifests love and goodness to all and prays passionately for the lost, including rulers, the church may experience a certain amount of religious freedom. Persecution should only be the result of righteous living, not civil disobedience. And so we'd be lawful in all ways. The godliness and reverence. Godliness is a key word in this letter, indicating that there needed to be a call back to holy living, which had been negatively affected by the false doctrine. A godliness refers to having the proper attitude and conduct before God in everything. Reverence can be translated moral earnestness and refers to moral dignity and behavior before men. But ultimately, why are we doing this? Why are we being submissive? Why are we praying for kings and those in authority? Again, it may lead to a, it will lead to a quiet and peaceful life. But what is the main goal that we have in store for the church? The ultimate purpose is that we might spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, that is, all the elect to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's speaking of in that regard. And so we see what that leads to. See what we're about as Christians as we submit ourselves to God and we take up doing the things that he commands us to do here. He says in verse 2, but there is, still verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The authority is God. He says, since he, that is God alone, is the sovereign ruler of the universe, he has instituted four authorities on earth. We know that he's the sovereign ruler of the universe. Psalms 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So just like Brother Lamar was talking about, if we close our Bibles and cut on CNN and all these news outlets, we say, oh, it's everything's out of control. We always need to remember that God's always in control. He's always been and always will be. Paul was talking to Timothy, and he says this, and he, talking about God, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Potentate there means power, but also in this particular instance, means the sovereign ruler. God absolutely rules everything, everywhere. And so we understand that as Christians, but we're to be reminded of that day by day. So we might not lose sight of that. He said he's instituted four authorities on earth. The government over all citizens. Secondly, the church over all believers. You know, the church has power over all her membership, over all believers. The parents over all children, and fourthly, the masters over all employees. We can see a lot of rebellion in a lot of those areas. But God has put those over us. for our good and for His glory. He says He's appointed human governments. Authority derives from and is defined by God. He instituted human government to reward good and to restrain sin in an evil, fallen world. So again, recognize that God is the authority behind this authority. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. If we're rebellious to the laws of the land, then we're in rebellion against God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The judgment is not God's judgment, God's judgment indirectly, but through the government or through those that have rules over it. If we break the laws, then we're going to be suffering the consequences of those laws. Since all government is God-ordained, disobedience is rebellion against God. The judgment here is not God's judgment, but punishment from the government for breaking the law. Verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Even the wicked, godless governments act as a deterrent to crime. Even in China, those communistic countries, we see that they have law and order. May not be what we perceive as law and order, but the laws are a crime deterrent. So do what is good, you'll have praise. He said, peaceful, law-abiding citizens need not fear the authorities. Few governments will harm those who obey their laws. In fact, governments usually commend such people. We see that especially in Rome here and the Jews. Even though the Jews were in captivity, the Rome still let them, still by the ordinance of God or by the power of God, by His intercession, allowed the Jews to take care of their business and gave them a lot of latitude, even though they were under their government, under their authority. But it turned out to be a blessing to them, even in that captivity, and many times. God's ministers for good, he said, by helping restrain evil and protecting life and property. Paul took advantage of his government's role in promoting what is good when he exercised his rights as a Roman citizen to obtain justice. We talked about that last week when he brought them into account. When they had thrown him in jail and beaten him, and they said, well, we're going to turn you loose. He said, no, let them come down here and tell me that they're going to turn me loose, because he knew that they had misplaced or misused their authority over him. The sword is to execute wrath, again, not God's wrath, but the punishment inflicted by the civil authorities. God has set all that in order for our good, and for us to be law-abiding citizens. Verse 5, he says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not only what we would incur if we cross the law, we incur the wrath of the law or the penalty of it, but we should do it for conscience sake, because God has called us to do that. God has told us that we need to be obedient to the laws of the land. He said, because God ordained human government and demands submission to it. The Greek word referred specifically to taxes paid by individuals, particularly those living in a conquered nation, to those foreign rulers, which makes the taxes even more difficult or demanding. That tax was usually a combined income and property tax. In this context, however, Paul uses the term in the broadest sense possible to speak of all kinds of taxes. Jesus explicitly taught that taxes are to be paid even to the pagan Roman government. He also set an example by willingly paying the temple tax. You remember when they were trying to trap him. He said, who should we pay taxes? He said, well, who's on the coin? He said, Caesar. He said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God. And we see him again paying the temple tax. You remember he told Peter or one of them to go get that fish and open his mouth, and what was in there but a coin. He told him to go give that to Caesar. And by that was showing that they needed to be in submission, even though they were in bondage to them as far as captivity, still to be obedient, setting an example. The whole thing about this, and that's a lot there, but the whole thing is their witness and their ability by doing good, by being obedient to the laws of the land, would give them opportunity, as it did the Apostle Paul. How many times we see him being brought before the authorities, that he had opportunity to what? Share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what he did continually, to pushing him to Jerusalem, where he ultimately had lost his life. And though he knew that end was coming, he faithfully preached the gospel message. Many say they don't like paying their taxes. You know, I don't like some of the things our government uses to do with it. But that's neither here nor there. I'm still to pay my taxes for the privilege of living in the United States. Most importantly, because God says I need to do that. I need to be in subjection to that, setting example for others to follow. Render all their due. Render, translate, a Greek word signifying the payment of something owed, not a voluntary contribution, but is reinforcement of the word due. The apostle reiterates that paying taxes is mandatory. Customs, tolls, or taxes on goods, fear and honor, God demands that we show sincere respect and an attitude of genuine high esteem for all public officials. And so we'll talk more of what he's got to say in the rest of the chapter in the coming weeks. God help us that we might understand that the government and the authorities over us are for our good. God has ordained it to be that way, and submitting to that is also submitting to God. And so God bless us to do that. As my prayer for Christ's sake.